Well, Pastor did invite me to speak on prayer, and so I want to do that and trust the Lord will help us, because I really believe that sometimes we are just a little sloppy, a little casual when it comes to prayer. We don't think through carefully what the Bible says and then put ourselves into harmony with what it says. And perhaps that's why we don't always get the response from the Lord that He would like to give us. I think God is very gracious. I think even when we don't necessarily do things the right way, He often is so gracious toward us. But at the same time, then we should endeavor to do things the right way and be in harmony with His Word. So I want you to take your Bible as we start and to open with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14, let me read before we pray. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we can be together for this hour. We thank You that we can talk about praying to You. We thank You, Lord, that You want us to pray. We thank You that we can pray at any time and know that You are there, attentive to us, concerned about us. And Your Bible tells us, Lord, that it is Your delight when we do pray. So we ask You to enlarge our thinking, enlarge our hearts about prayer in this day. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Later on, we'll come back to the truth of verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Later we're going to talk, either in this hour or maybe the next, we're going to talk some about the idea of the Lord Jesus being the one through whom we pray. We pray in His name. Now there's a simplicity about that, but there's also a spiritual depth about that. And we are told here, we are introduced to this idea that we have a great high priest. Now, the high priest is one who represents people to God. A prophet is one who represents God to people. The priest represents people to God. We have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, and of course, it's the Lord Jesus. And it's on the basis of that truth that our Savior is in heaven, and He is there interceding for us, that we have the privilege of praying. And that's why verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And we might come back to that term a little bit more, but that term boldly doesn't mean brazenly or anything like that. It means, it's a term that means you can just open up and in a sense be yourself. You can just tell God exactly how you feel, and there is a confidence that comes with that, that He is going to listen, He's going to respond. And to where are we to come? We're supposed to come to the throne of grace. And then there's promise that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What I want to focus on in this hour is the very concept of the throne of God. Because again, sometimes we don't give a whole lot of thought to what we are doing and to where we are coming when we pray. We are coming to the very throne of God. And I want to look at two places in the Scripture where the throne is described for us. I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 6. So turn back with me there. Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, we are told that the king has passed away. Uzziah had been the king for 52 years. And you can imagine the stability that he brought to the nation over that time. But now, after 52 years, Uzziah dies. And there is no doubt some uncertainty and some instability that comes to the people, to their minds and hearts as this occurs. And so Isaiah is recording for us in verse 1 that in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw another king. And he says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This is the heavenly temple. And Isaiah is given a vision of the very throne of God. He's given a vision of the heavenly temple. And it is going to sober him. It is going to stir him deeply. And what I want us to think about is that when we pray, it's to this throne that we come. So he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, it would be like imagining a long garment as you might think of it, just filling the heavenly temple. And then verse 2 says, above it stood the seraphims. Seraphims are what we think of as a type of angel. An angelic being, though they're never described specifically as that. They are unique beings, really. The term seraphim means burner, and it is a term that speaks of holiness. We think of God sometimes as a consuming fire. Where here are these beings, we're going to see them again. There are four of them, and here they are in this heavenly temple. Each one of them has six wings. With twain, or two of them, he covered his face, perhaps unable to view the fullness of God's glory. With two, he covered his feet. He was on holy ground. And with two, he did fly. And here are these seraphim. One is crying unto another. By the way, a single one is a seraph. And really, seraphim is what gives the plural. The S shouldn't be there. Seraphim, the I-M is the plural for a Hebrew term. And so, but these cry one to another, and their cry is this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now, we're going to see these beings again, and I want you to just get this concept. They are continually crying out back and forth one to another the holiness of God. Verse 4 says, the posts of the door moved. That's a shaking. Shaking almost like an earthquake. The posts of the door moved at the cry, at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Interesting term again. Smoke is a term that actually speaks of anger in the Scriptures. And it is not a pouring out of anger toward people, but it is the holiness of God with regard to sin. You and I don't appreciate how bad sin is. But God does. And here's a picture of the holiness of God. Now I want you to see Isaiah's response. Because verse 5, after he sees all this, he said, then said I, woe is me. And anytime you see the term woe in the Bible, it is a term that speaks of judgment. Woe always speaks of judgment. And when he sees this, he sees the Lord in this context of His holiness, His response is this: I deserve to be judged. He became very, very conscious of his own sinfulness and his own unholiness in face of the holiness of God. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I am undone, I am unclean, and he's really basically saying, I am not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to talk to God. I'm not worthy to come before His throne. And you and I need to sense that. Now, of course, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus. And He is our entrance into the presence of God. But in ourselves, we need to realize, I'm not worthy to be talking to God. Now, I say that and I emphasize that because sometimes we are so casual when we pray. We don't think about where we are. We don't think about to whom we're speaking. We don't think about the holiness of God. And we need to. We need to pause and just consider for a moment, what am I doing when I talk to God? Well, verse 6 says, "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." The sin had to be dealt with before he could feel any measure of comfort and welcome before the very throne of God. Now, you know, it's wonderful that you and I can pray anytime. You and I can pray anywhere. I do a lot of praying when I drive alone. You probably do too. Keep your eyes open when you pray that way. We pray when we drive. You can pray at night. Many times if I wake up at night, it becomes a time of prayer. You can pray walking. You can pray anywhere. Many times in Scripture, the one who prays is found on his knees. And often we would pray that way. But you can pray sitting. You can pray walking. Jehoshaphat prayed on his way into battle, riding in a chariot. We can pray at any time, any place. But we should never lose sight of the spiritual meaning and what is actually happening when we bow our head and begin to talk to God. Sometimes we bring God down to a low level, and we need to be very careful of it. We'll often hear reference to the Lord Jesus as our friend. Well, the friendship of the Lord Jesus toward us is His friendship in dying for us. Greater love that hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So when we think of the Lord Jesus and this idea of friendship, we should think of it in that context. Yes, He loved us so much that He died for us. He laid down His life for us. But in the context of our daily life, it is not a wise thing to think of God the Father nor the Lord Jesus as, oh, He's my friend. God is God. And the Lord Jesus is Lord. And we need to think that, and especially as we're going to pray. We step before the very throne of God. Go with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation 4, we have the experience of the Apostle John. What we see, by the way, is an absolute parallel to what will occur at the rapture. In other words, what you see happen here is what you are going to be a part of when the rapture takes place and you and I step in to heaven for the first time. So Revelation chapter 4, John writes this: "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That sound of the trumpet and that voice is parallel with the rapture experience described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we are called up. The voice of the Lord Jesus, the voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet. And verse 2 says, And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. That's the first thing that John takes note of. I was immediately in the Spirit, and there was the throne. He said, And one sat on the throne. There was a throne, and here's one sitting on the throne. We'll see more about that in a moment. Verse 3, He that sat was to look upon like a jasper. That term jasper would be to us like a diamond. The brilliance of a diamond. And a sardine stone. The sardine stone would be parallel to what we would think of as a ruby. And so you have the brilliance of the clear diamond and you have the brilliance of the red ruby. This is the picture. This is what he's impressed with as he looks at the very one on the throne. And he says there was a rainbow round about the throne, immediately reminding him and us of the faithfulness of God and the mercy of God. And then he says this rainbow was in sight like an emerald. The emerald we usually think of as green. So the bow, primarily green, and he looks and here is this throne. Here is one on the throne. Here's the brilliance of his person and the rainbow around the throne. This is what he sees. Verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders. Some people think the 24 elders are the church alone. Some people think it might be a reference to the church and Israel. But here are 24 elders. They are sitting clothed in white raiment, an outer garment of white raiment, which is the promise given to the church of righteousness. And then they had on their heads crowns of gold. And the crown there is the victor's crown. You and I are promised crowns in the Bible, aren't we? And this is the crown. This is the victor's crown. Not the king's crown. Two different crowns are talked about in the Bible. Our Lord wears the crown of a king. You and I wear the crown that would be like the reward for winning a contest. Verse 5. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Some people think that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. It may simply be 7 individual spirits or angelic beings. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. So imagine that throne, and then imagine the floor, as it were, in front of it is all crystal. And then in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts. That's kind of a harsh term, beast. It can well be rendered living creatures, not beast like you think of some animal or something. But here are 4 living creatures. Notice the description of them. They will be something to see. They are 4 beasts or living beings full of eyes before and behind. So they've got eyes that look this direction and look that direction. They're going to be some being to see. Now, these, as you'll see in a moment, are the very seraphim that we saw mentioned back in Isaiah chapter 6. They're the same beings. Look at verse 7. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So here are these 4 beings. And why are they unique? Why are they different? What's this all about? Well, they in fact are giving a portrait, a picture to us of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people ask the question, why are there 4 Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the reason there are 4 Gospels is because the Lord Jesus was uniquely portrayed in each of those Gospels. In Matthew, the Lord Jesus is seen as the king. In Mark, he is seen as a servant. In Luke, he is seen as a man. And in John, he is seen as deity. And here are these four beings that portray those very characteristics of Christ. The first was like a lion. When you think of the lion, what do you think of? The king, right? The king of beasts. The second, like a calf. When you think of a calf, what do you think of? Servant, the sacrificial animal. Then the third had the face of a man. There's humanity. And the fourth beast, like a flying eagle, there's your deity. Now, I want you to think about this. And I hope if you just let yourself begin to focus on this concept that you'll see this incredible picture. Here are these four living beings ever before the throne of God. We'll see again their cry of holiness. And here they are continually at that throne, putting forth a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there long before He ever came to this earth. They were there setting forth this picture, which He perfectly fulfilled when He came to this earth to die for us. This is all that's happening around this throne. It goes on. Verse 8. The four beasts, each of them had six wings, just like we saw back in Isaiah. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The throne. I want us to just think about that this is where you come when you pray. These angelic hosts are crying out the holiness of God. And we need to think about that. And again, think about what you're doing when you bow your head and you begin to pray. Dear Father, dear Heavenly Father, whatever. Just take time to think about where you are. You're coming before the throne of God. Now verse 9 goes on. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, here's what I want you to think about for a moment. Who is on the throne? We come to the throne and we're going to speak. Who is on the throne? When the Bible says to us, come boldly before the throne of grace for the purpose of praying, who is on the throne? Now, let's go down to chapter 5 for a moment. John's going to tell us. He said, I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. So here's this one sitting on the throne in His right hand, John says. I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now, let me see if I can use this as an illustration. This book is like a scroll or a roll. Can I use this pen? Okay. And this is how they used to write. They would write, and then they would roll it up, and they would seal it, often with wax. And so it would be all closed up. Now, if you're familiar with Revelation, remember the book is going to be opened and it's going to be seven seals, right? Remember that? The idea is they would break the seal and they would open it, and then there would be another seal, and they'd break that seal and they would open it some more, and then they'd come to another seal and they'd open it some more. That's the picture here. So here's the one sitting on the throne. He's got this book, this roll or scroll in his hand, and it's got these seven seals, it says. It was written on the backside, within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And he said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the Lord Jesus. The Root of David, the Lord Jesus, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So I want you to get the heavenly picture. There's one on the throne. The one on the throne is not our Lord Jesus Christ. Now someday he'll sit on the throne. The Bible says he will sit on the throne of his father David. But that throne will be an earthly throne. Someday, as you know, he will come to this earth and he will rule and reign on this earth. And he will sit on the throne of his father David. That was the promise back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that Israel would never be without a king. And that kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. And Luke said, or in the Gospel of Luke, it's recorded, at the birth of the Lord Jesus, he shall sit upon the throne of his father David. And we look for the rapture and then the tribulation, and then he will come back, and then he will sit on his throne and rule on this earth. But as we think of the Isaiah 6 passage, and we think of the Revelation passage, and we think of one sitting on the heavenly throne, it is not the Lord Jesus. It's the Father. It's our Heavenly Father. It's interesting, by the way, that many times in my earlier years, and maybe you've heard it preached too, that someday we'll get our crowns of reward and we will cast them at the feet of Jesus. Maybe you've heard that. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not. But that's not what this book says. What does it say in verse 24? The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Not before the Lord Jesus. Who's on the throne? Well, you see, it's the Father who sits on the throne. Now, I emphasize that for a moment, and we're going to maybe see more of it, but I emphasize that because I want us to think about the prayer experience to pray. When we pray, we are taught, and we'll see it more, we are taught in the Bible to pray to our Father in heaven. Sometimes, with our little ones, we talk to them about praying to Jesus. And maybe we do that because our Lord Jesus came, born of a virgin, came as an infant, went through a childhood experience, and we often think of him in that context. And so we'll often teach our children to pray, "Dear Jesus." But is that what the Bible teaches us to do? Now, the Bible teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father. Well, where is the Lord Jesus? Well, he has passed into the heavens, hasn't he? But as we'll see in perhaps next hour in our time, the Lord Jesus sits on the right hand of the throne of God. And he sits on the right hand of the throne of God so that when I come to this throne, recognizing in myself I am unworthy to be there, I am no more worthy than Isaiah felt worthy. And what gives me my entrance, if you will, my privilege of coming and speaking to the Father who sits on that throne, is this: I come
in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I can pray. And you and I have all experienced that kind of an earthly experience where somebody sends you to do something and they tell you, in a sense, you tell them that I sent you. And you go to that person, whoever, and you, in a sense, go in the name of that other person. If you went by yourself and started to talk to them, they might not pay any attention to you. But if you said, but so-and-so sent me, my dad sent me, or Mr. So-and-so sent me, oh, okay, then I'll receive you. Now you can tell me, but if it just came on your own, I want to talk to you. Well, you see, you and I come, and we come in Jesus' name. We come in the name of, that term speaks of authority. We come in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we speak to our Father. Now that's prayer. Tonight we'll talk about where the Holy Spirit fits in, and we're going to talk a little bit more about where our Lord Jesus is and how that fits in. But I want us to just focus on these concepts for the moment. Prayer is to come before the throne of heaven. There is a place called heaven, isn't there? There's a place called heaven. And people that you know and I know are in heaven today. And our Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. And there is a throne. Our Lord Jesus is on the right hand. And we come to pray to the Father. That's the heart of prayer. Now, look with me to, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. I think that's where I want to be. Well, let's go to Matthew 7. I'll go there. I'll see my reference real quickly here. So let's go to chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Here's the Lord Jesus teaching us about prayer. And he said to us, to encourage us, he said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him. There's prayer the way the Lord Jesus taught it. Back over to chapter 6, verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray, what? To thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, those are just a couple of illustrations. Pray to whom? To the Father. Pray to the Father. Ask the Father. The Father is the one who will respond. The Father is the one who will give. And so when you pray, the Lord Jesus teaches us, pray to the Father. Now, for some of you, that's just as common as can be. You might say, well, that's what I've always done. That's what I was always taught. Yes, I do that. But there's a lot of people today who either have not been taught or they just don't think they pray to the Lord Jesus. Or there are some that pray to the Holy Spirit. And the Bible doesn't teach us to do that. The Bible is very, very specific. We pray to the Father. And we pray, we'll see more about this, and we've already touched on it, but we pray in Jesus' name. Now, sometimes when I talk about these things, I feel like somebody's going to say, well, you're so narrow and you're so picky and so whatever. And all I want us to do is just think about what the Bible teaches us. Now, if we pray to the Father, when we close our prayer, we often use in Jesus' name almost as a little formula. And it's okay to do that. It's a good thing to do that, I suppose. But we want to be careful to realize that it is in Jesus' name. It is not talking to the Father in His name. Right? You don't pray to the Father in His own name. But sometimes people tend to pray like that. We pray, Dear Father, and we ask, and then we close our prayer by saying, In Thy name, Amen. Now, there's a very simple truth that we need to get hold of by understanding who's on the throne and the fact that we come in Jesus' name. And so, this picture of prayer, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. And again, we'll see more about the Holy Spirit later. Look with me in another couple references. Look at Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11, it says, And it came to pass, verse 1, that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Just that simple. That's how he taught it. People say, well, isn't it okay? I mean, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. So if Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God, can't we just pray to any of them because they're God? Well, the question is, how does the Bible teach us to pray? We ought to do what the Bible teaches us. Go with me to John chapter 16. And we'll close here in this session. But in John 16, the Lord Jesus is talking to His disciples the very night that He is going to be betrayed and arrested and then the next day crucified. So this is His last night with them. And I want you to look at verse 16, and we're going to move quickly because our time is short. But in verse 16, the Lord Jesus says, A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. And said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And that was referring to his death. He goes on, You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy, because he was going to rise from the dead. Verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born unto the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart shall rejoice, your joy no man taketh from you. Now look at verse 23. He's been talking about his death and resurrection. He's going to go to the Father. Verse 23 says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Now they have been asking him for everything. But now he looks to his death and resurrection, going to the Father, and he said, in that day you'll ask me nothing. He goes on, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from the Father. What's the Lord Jesus saying? He said, I'm going to die, the world will be happy, you'll be sad. I'm going to rise from the dead, and you'll get a joy that you'll never lose again. And I'm going to go to my Father. And he said, in that day, you won't ask me anything. You'll ask the Father. You'll ask him in my name. And then he said something very, very special. And I want us to get hold of this in life and in prayer. He said, I won't ask the Father for you. You can ask him because the Father himself loveth you. That's why you and I can talk to God, our Heavenly Father. When we are born again, we become the child of God. And prayer is very much the expression of us as children of God who can now talk to our Heavenly Father. That's prayer. That's what I'm doing. I'm His child. He's my Father. He says, come to my throne. You can talk to me. That's prayer. Let's stop. Father, thank you for our time together. I ask you to use these things, these truths, to cause us to think about prayer, the experience of prayer, the meaning of prayer. And as we go further through the day, I pray that you would encourage us so that when the day is over, our prayer experience will be more meaningful perhaps than in a long time, perhaps even than ever before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother.